You are listening to a podcast by Spring Hill Church in Charlotte, North Carolina. Spring Hill Church is called to reach everyday people with God's grace, His unconditional love, and the life-changing power of His Word. Thanks for listening. And if you would like more information, you can visit us online at springhill.cc.
Go ahead and take out your message notes, and we're going to continue with our series. We're going to go a little bit different today because I had planned on going in one direction with our series. This is part four of our series called Love Well. And I had planned on going one direction, but the Lord arrested my attention and wanted me to go in a different direction. And so it's going to start out going one way, and then we're going to bring it around and we're going to tie it back into loving well at the end. And so I want you to follow along very carefully and pay close attention because I believe the Lord is going to show us some things to help us. Yes. And so say this after me. Say, in Jesus' name, I will receive. I have a hearing ear and a receptive heart to the Word of God. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, go ahead and be ready to take some notes. I was going to go in a different direction, and the Lord dropped something in my spirit the other night as I was getting ready for bed. And so, I don't know if it was just because I was getting quiet or what, but, you know, thoughts were coming, and I believe it was from the Holy Spirit as I was brushing my teeth, and I was like, hold on, slow down so I can, you know, get through with this, and then I go write some stuff down. And so as soon as I could, I got a pad and a pen, and I started writing some things down. And here's what the Lord dropped in my heart was a simple phrase, antivirus protection. Can you say that? Antivirus protection. Now, I'm not trying to be cute, nor am I trying to, I am cute, but I'm not trying to make, that's too much laughter coming from over here. I'm just kidding. No, I'm not trying to make light of anything, you know, that's going on, but that is the phrase that the Lord dropped in my spirit. And so I began to think about it. You know, I've been in the IT realm for a long, long time. I first started working with computers, actually, and I'm going to date myself and go way back. I only know maybe of a couple of people in the room that will know what I'm talking about. But when I was in high school, our high school had a Radio Shack TRS-80 computer. Does anybody remember the Radio Shack TRS-80 computer? And so I fell in love with that thing, and so it kind of hung around the math department a lot, so I would spend time, you know, playing with that thing. And it was so groundbreaking, I guess, as far as personal computing is concerned, that, in, you know, it didn't have a floppy disk drive or anything like that in it. You stored your data on a cassette player, on a cassette recorder. And so that's how it was. So I first got interested in programming and all of that type of thing way back then. And we're talking, not too long after the Civil War. And so... No, we're talking during the 80s, or actually late 70s and early 80s. And so that began my curiosity and my desire to learn about computing and all of that. And so, I went through and, of course, went to Bible school and all that. When I got back, I worked at a couple of companies that handled computing. And I'm talking about the personal computer had just come out, the IBM personal computer had just come out, and for some reason, I never have been intimidated by computers. You know, some people are vastly afraid of computers and, you know, getting involved with them and so forth. I never have been. And I think one thing that cured me of that is I was working for a computer supplies company. This is 1987, and we had a computer that was, that PC, all it was designed to do, one of our biggest customers was R.J. Reynolds Tobacco Company up in Winston-Salem. And that computer, all it was designed to do was to connect to a computer at R.J. Reynolds and receive their product orders. And so late at night, I was there by myself working on some things, and I got to playing around with that computer, and I messed it up. And so, that's one of those holy crap moments when you just, you know. And so I stayed there till 4 o'clock in the morning and finally got it fixed to where I, you know, figured it all out and got it to where it was communicating. So ever since that point, I've never been afraid of computers, never been afraid to get in and mess with them. And so even up until, working in the ministry, when I was still working full-time outside of the church. I was doing IT work. I still do some part-time IT work, do some website programming and things like that. Please, I'm hesitant to announce that because last time I announced it years ago, all of a sudden everybody was asking me about their printer questions and, you know, can you come and help me? No, and I'm like, no, I don't do that anymore. But anyway, so I began to look and to think, and so when the Lord dropped that into my spirit, I was very familiar with the term. And so I did a little bit of research, and for those of you who might not be aware, viruses are something that are very prevalent in the IT world today. And I did some look, I'm kind of a history buff, so I did some research, and I found out that the first computer viruses appeared in the 1970s, believe it or not. Now, they were very limited in their scope as to what they could do because most systems were closed in that sense. Like you might have a system that operated in a business, but it was just within that business or that corporation. And of course, at that time, there was no internet. And here's what they were designed to do. When people were writing programs and designing them as viruses, there were two main purposes. Number one was to steal information, and number two, bring destruction as far as the actual information within that computer itself. And so the viruses, and that's still true today, that if you run into a type of virus or malware or whatever you want to call it, it's basically designed to steal information or to bring some type of destruction to the hardware that it's infested in. And it wasn't until the internet was developed, and the internet's probably been around longer than you could imagine. The internet was actually developed in the 80s, was used by the military at first, and then it came over into the public sector in the early 90s. And if you're like Reggie Carson, you might still have an AOL mail address. You remember AOL, getting all those disks in the in the mid-90s, and so you if you had a computer that had a modem, that it would dial up and do all that kind of stuff, and then you'd get the everything all of us wanted to hear is, you've got mail. And so, that was the beginning of the internet as far as in the public was concerned, and websites were growing and beginning to become prevalent, and it's when that the internet began to spread is also the same time in which viruses began to spread and were becoming a nuisance. And so matter of fact, and this boggles my mind sometimes to think about this, but viruses, ransomware, and malware are growing and expanding at light speed today. And now, I don't understand how people have time to sit around and develop that stuff, but they do, and a lot of it, you'll hear about it in the news where, there are cyber attacks now, then cyber warfare is huge from other nations and so forth and so on. All that has to do with viruses and those types of things getting released into people's computers. So what happened is, in the 90s, when all of that began to prevail, there were companies that began to develop what's called antivirus software. And so there's some characteristics of antivirus software, and as I began to think about it and remember those characteristics, I can understand why the Lord dropped that in my spirit. And again, I'm not trying to make light of anything that's going on, but I believe what the Lord wanted us to do is to look at something. Now, if you're familiar with a virus, a computer virus, that usually there has to be some type of carrier that brings it into your machine. Now, these days, it can be on an email. You see warnings all the time. If you get an email that says, blah, 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 do not open it. A lot of times, most of the time, it's something to that effect. And that's how viruses get loosed in large corporations. You'll find out, you'll hear in the news about ransomware where there's city governments, where somebody in that city government will open an email and it releases ransomware and will lock down the whole system unless they pay a ransom in Bitcoin to somebody in some country around the world, and then they will give them a code that will open up and they can have access to their system again. And so this is huge, and it's becoming a great big problem. But the thing that I want you to see is that there is some vehicle, some carrier that brings that into a system. So it can be an email, it might be an image, it might be a funny video, it might be on a website that somebody visits, Or it could be even on a flash drive that somebody uses. I remember my brother when he was still working for the government, and he and I were together, and I asked him if I could charge something. He had his laptop with him, and I needed to charge something, and it had a USB that you could plug into the laptop and charge it. It might have been my phone. And he said, I can't do that because the government will not allow me to plug any foreign USB items into this laptop. And so you can see how that's brought in. And so as I was thinking about this and studying all this, the Lord began to reveal to me why he wanted me to talk about this. And here's the first thing that I want you to see this morning, and that is this, that fear is a carrier that can open the door to many things in your life. Fear is like that email. Fear is like that image. Fear is like that video, that website that has access. And if you will open the door to it, it can open the door to a whole lot of problems and a whole lot of things that God never intended for us to experience. And I want to say this to you. For those of you who are, maybe a little bit older, or you younger folks, you might not remember this, but the only time I can remember fear being at this level in our culture and our society as it is right at this moment was post 9/11, right after 9/11. And it was really something else to watch how people responded. And so I believe that what is happening, and again, I'm not taking anything away from wisdom, common sense, doing what medical people advise us to do. I'm not taking anything away from that. However, God's people should not be afraid. Okay, now I'm not saying be foolish. I'm just saying God's people should not be afraid. Let me say this to you and write this down. Fear is an enemy, and you need to see it as an enemy, and it's of the enemy. Fear is of the devil. Fear does not come from God. Fear is an enemy. And I hear people say dumb statements like, well, a little bit of fear is okay. We all ought to be afraid of something, and that absolutely is not the truth. The Bible does not teach that. Matter of fact, as we'll get into this, you'll see where the Scriptures tell us over 365 times in one form or another, do not fear. And so God is very clear. If he had said it one time, it's great. But if he says it 265 or 365 times, he's trying to drive home a point. And so we are not to be afraid. So fear is of the enemy. Fear is very subtle. And it opens the door to the enemy to be able to introduce things into your life because it contaminates your belief system. Fear will contaminate your faith. And so I heard a minister say this many years ago. Actually, it was right after 9/11. He said this, fear tolerated is faith contaminated. So you and I cannot afford to open the door. Believers in Jesus Christ cannot afford to open the door to fear in any way, shape, or form. So let me unravel this and help you understand what fear is. And that fear is basically faith going in the wrong direction. Now, let me define it for you. And if you're taking notes, write this down. Fear is a belief in something or someone's ability to harm you. Fear is a belief in something or someone's ability to harm you. Now, I'm going to be very transparent with you, okay? I do not like snakes. I don't know many people that do. I see videos pop up every now and then on Facebook where somebody is handling a cobra or something like that. And I'm like, have you lost your ever-loving mind? Okay, I do not like snakes. If I can identify that it's non-poisonous and all that, I'm not afraid of it. But I'll be honest, I struggle with fear, especially where poisonous snakes are concerned. And I'll be honest, it's a little deeper than just a healthy respect, okay? Now, because, I'm conscious of that because many of you know that occasionally I go down to Florida to visit family, and around where they live in Central Florida, there's rattlesnakes, coral snakes, water moccasins, cottonmouths, all that. And we find them close to the house and everything else. And so, you know, so you're on your guard. Matter of fact, I've told you this before, but when I lived down there for a couple of summers in the late 70s, and you develop a habit, and I still do this to this day, where you learn to walk looking at the ground 10 feet in front of you so you do not step on a rattlesnake. That's how prevalent it is. And so I have this healthy respect, but it might borderline into a little bit of fear, because I'll tell you this, I do believe that they can harm me. Okay? All right? So, you know, you're just aware of that. But what I want you to see is fear is a belief in something or someone's ability to harm you. Now, where this virus is concerned, where this coronavirus is concerned, it can bring harm, but you don't need to be afraid of it. Amen. All right. Now, so fear is a belief in something or someone's ability to harm you. What is faith in? Faith is the same belief going in a different direction, and it's a belief that God will bring goodness and blessing into your life. You know, there's a lot of people that are afraid of God. In other words, they believe God wants to bring harm into their life, so therefore they're afraid of God. If there's anybody you don't need to be afraid of, it's God. He doesn't desire to bring harm into your life. He won't. Matter of fact, that's why he sent Jesus to the cross for us, so that he could pour out his goodness and his blessing in our lives. Now, if you've ever had a situation to where you encountered fear, fear is paralyzing. Fear will cause you to be frozen in your tracks to where you can't respond and you can't do anything. Matter of fact, if you let it, and I don't say this to make light, but if you let it, fear will cloud your judgment and cause you to make bad decisions, like buying a truckload full of toilet paper. See, you have to look and say, okay, there is some common sense here, but then there comes a point when it's too much, all right? And I get it. You know, the kids are going to be home for 2 weeks. I get it. But if you have to buy a pallet of toilet paper, you've got deeper issues than the coronavirus. I'm just saying. And by the way, we're fist bumping here. We're not shaking hands. Not because we're afraid of the coronavirus, but we don't know who ran out of toilet paper in the room. So I'm just saying. So I want to show you something real quick. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this. I just want to make a couple of passing comments. The first cousin of fear is called worry. Worry. Now, I've been honest with you. I've told you that, you know, in the past, I have struggled with worry. And I want to say this to you. Worry, write this down, please, is an indicator of fear being present. Amen. Worry is an indicator that fear is present. The way that you can evaluate to say, well, you know, Pastor, I don't have any fear in my life. Well, no, wait. Before you say that, ask yourself, am I worried about anything? Am I worried about losing my job? Am I worried about getting a pay cut? Am I worried with all this that's going on that I'm going to lose time at work and I'm going to struggle financially and all of that? I can tell you this, then there's fear that's at the basis of that. Fear is the foundation of that. So worry is an indicator that fear is present. All right, so let's address then, how does fear come? How does fear enter into our lives? Well, I'm going to show you something that maybe you haven't thought of before, and I'm going to just kind of go at it, and then I'll lay some foundation for it. Let me ask you a question. Those of you who have been around church for a little bit, no pressure on you if you don't know the answer, but I want to ask you a question. How does the Bible say faith comes? Okay. Romans 10:17 says this, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So can I say this to you? For you to pray and ask God to give you more faith is not a prayer that God can answer. If you need more faith, get into the Word of God, because faith comes by hearing the Word of God. All right? So Romans 10:17. Well, then if that's true, And faith and fear are the same force, just going in opposite directions. Then I want to say this to you, write this down. Fear comes by hearing words. Fear comes by hearing words. Now, I'm going to say this, and listen, I'm not into your business. I'm not trying to tell you what to watch on TV and all that kind of stuff. But I will say this. If you are listening and watching news that all they have to say is doom and gloom and agony and despair, like Hee-Haw, you remember that? Okay. If that's all you're giving your attention to, I promise you, you're allowing fear to get into your heart. Because listen, that is their job. Listen to me for just a second. Fear makes money. You're going to find this a little humorous, and I'm not trying to keep harping on this, but I've got a friend who works in a paper business. His company deals in pulp and paper business. They make wipes. They make diapers. They make adult diapers. They make toilet paper. They make all kinds of stuff. Listen to me. The stock in his company just went through the roof. Why? Because of demand. So, and again, I'm not taking anything away from that, but what I'm wanting you to see is that it draws people's attention, and if I am telling you how bad things are, how bad it's going to be, placing blame, doing all that kind of stuff, then it's going to generate fear and anxiety in the hearts of people, and that will cause people to want to watch what I have to say next. So listen, I gotta help you with something. And I watch the news just like you do, but understand this, they're not doing that out of a hobby and because they like doing it. They're doing it, their news outlets, I don't care who it is, they're out there to make money. And understand, that is the underlying motivation of everything that they do. Am I helping anybody? I'm not saying don't watch the news, but filter it understanding that. All right? So fear comes by hearing words. Now, what I want to do is I want to go to a story from the Old Testament. I'm going to read some scriptures from Isaiah chapter 36 and 37, and I want to show you this principle and that this is nothing new. Now, let me just lay a little groundwork for you. Over Judah, the tribe of Judah, Israel is split in half. There's the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. You have Israel in the north and Judah in the south. There is a very good king named Hezekiah that is ruling over Judah and the southern part of the country. And by the way, you'll see here that the problems that we see in the Middle East today are nothing new, because we're going to see a king reference named Sennacherib, who is king of Syria. And he was wanting to fight and to take over and to capture the southern kingdom of Judah. And so we see here in chapter 36 of verse 1 of chapter 36 rather, it says, in the 14th year of King Hezekiah's reign, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, attacked all the fortified cities of Judah and captured them. Then the king of Assyria sent his field commander with a large army from Lachish to King Hezekiah at Jerusalem. When the commander stopped at the aqueduct of the upper pool on the road to the launderer's field, Eliakim, son of Hilkiah, the palace administrator, Shebna, the secretary, Joah, the son of Asaph, the recorder, went out to meet him. Now, all three of these guys work for King Hezekiah. It says in verse 4, the field commander said to them, tell Hezekiah, this is what the great king, the king of Assyria says, listen to this, on what are you basing this confidence of yours? In other words, what makes you think we can't take you? So verse 11, drop down to verse 11. And so the leader of the field commander, he just went on and on and on in this big speech. And so in verse 11, Eliakim, Shebna, and Joah said to the field commander, please speak to your servants in Aramaic since we understand it, don't speak to us in Hebrew in the hearing of the people on the wall. Now that's very significant in what they said, because the Syrians normally spoke Aramaic, but because they rolled up on these three guys, and it wasn't just these three guys, you've got to understand there's a whole wall of soldiers from Judah that are listening to this whole conversation. And so the three guys said, hey, we'll talk to you, but don't speak in Hebrew, speak in Aramaic, because we don't want them to hear the words that you're saying. And so then in verse 13, then the commander stood out and called out in what? What is that word? Okay, so he just ignored what they requested. He said out and called out in Hebrew, hear the what? Words of the great king, the king of Assyria. This is what the king says. Do not let Hezekiah deceive you. He cannot deliver you. Do not let Hezekiah persuade you to trust in the Lord when he says, the Lord will surely deliver us. This city will not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Do not listen to Hezekiah. This is what the king of Assyria says. Make peace with me. Come out to me. Then each of you will eat fruit from your own vine and fig tree and drink water from your own cistern. Until I come and take you to a land like your own, a land of grain and new wine, a land of bread and vineyards, do not let Hezekiah mislead you when he says, the Lord will deliver us. Have the gods of any nations ever delivered their hands from the hand of the king of Assyria? So here's what the king is saying through this field commander. He's saying, don't listen to the words that Hezekiah is trying to tell you. Listen to the words that the king of Assyria is telling you. Can I bring this into modern times? The world is telling us, don't listen to what God's word says and that God will protect you, God will deliver you, God is your healer, God is your provider, the blood of Jesus is more than sufficient. Why don't you rather listen to the king of Syria and say, has anybody's God been able to deliver them up to this point? And so what happens is these three guys go and they report to King Hezekiah exactly what the king of Assyria said. Matter of fact, it disturbed them so greatly that they tore their clothes. And that's a sign in Hebrew culture that we've already lost. We're in mourning. And so these guys have already given up. They have believed what the king of Assyria told them, and so they go into King Hezekiah, they tear their clothes, and they bring the bad news to King Hezekiah. So King Hezekiah says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go down to Isaiah's house, the prophet Isaiah, and I want you to see what the prophet has to say to us. And so look at chapter 37, verses 6 and 7. They go down, they talk to Isaiah, they tell him what the king of Syria had said. And Isaiah said to them, tell your master, tell King Hezekiah, this is what the Lord says, do not be afraid of what you have heard. What that tells you is that fear came as a result of the words that those men heard. Isaiah is saying, do not be afraid of what you have heard, those words which the underlings of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Okay, now it's one thing if you just come bring bad news, but it's another thing when you bring bad news and then you put on top of it, your God can't deliver you. God takes that kind of personally. Listen, he said, verse 37 or verse 7, when he hears a certain report, meaning he, the king of Syria, I will make him want to return to his own country, and there I will have him cut down with the sword. Okay. In other words, God's saying, hey guys, don't worry about it. Don't be moved by the words of fear that the king of Syria brought you. I'll handle the king of Syria. God is saying to us today, listen, use common sense, do what you need to do, but at the same time, don't let the words cause fear to arise in your heart, I will handle it, God says. So, what is God's virus protection? I'm glad you asked. Here's the next thing I want you to write down, please, and that is this. God has absolutely nothing to do with fear. Nothing. He has nothing to do with fear. Nothing. Not a thing to do with it. There is no fear in Him whatsoever. And so, as God's children, He doesn't want us to have any fear in us. Matter of fact, He says this. Go with me to 2 Timothy 1:7. There on your notes. He says this, Paul writing to Timothy, for God has, what's the next word? Not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. The New Living Translation says this, for God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power and love. And I like this, and we're going to talk more about this in just a second. And notice he didn't say sound mind. The New Living says self-discipline. So the first thing we need to understand from this verse is fear does not come from God. So if there is fear being present in our lives, again, how do you identify it? Are you worried? If fear is present, it did not come from God. Now again, you use common sense, you do the things that you know you need to do, but at the same time, do not allow fear to be present. Fear does not come from God. Now, I want to show you something. He says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. You need to understand that power, love, and a sound mind are diametrically opposed to fear. Now, I'm going to show it to you. Are you ready?
Yes.
We'll come back next week and we'll talk about it. I'm just teasing. God has given us three spiritual tools that will neutralize the force of fear in our lives. Power, love, and a sound mind. Now, here's what I want you to understand. These three are not automatic. They are very intentional. You have to do this on purpose. So if you don't want fear in your life, you're going to have to work and allow these three things to become active in your life. Here's number one. The first one is the what he said in that verse, power. Everybody say power.
Power.
Say it one more time.
Power.
Say it one more time.
Power.
Okay. Now, if you look it up in the Greek language, this word power is the Greek word dunamis. It is the where we get the English word dynamite. Or dynamo, part of an electric generator. And so this is miraculous working Holy Ghost power. There's no other way to dissect it. There's no way you can water it down. So what Paul wrote to Timothy, he said this, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of miraculous working God-anointed Holy Ghost power. All right, now, let me show you something. Look at Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Now, you have this in your notes. Acts 1, 8 says this. This is Jesus speaking to the disciples just prior to His ascension and going to heaven. And He said this in Acts 1, 8. But you shall receive, what's the next word?
No.
You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Now I want you to think with me for just a second. Just use your noggin for just a second. It wasn't but about 40 days prior to Jesus making this statement right here that the disciples, when Jesus was arrested, cut and run. They left Him. All of them. Matter of fact, Peter betrayed the Lord three times. Why? Because they were afraid. right? Are you tracking with me? Okay. So just a few days prior, a month or so prior to this event, what we're reading right now, all of these men scattered and ran away, pretended like they didn't know who Jesus was out of fear. Now, what we see here is in just a few days after this, the Holy Ghost comes, Jesus sends him on the day of Pentecost, which is 10 days after this right here, and they're all filled, the 120 that were in the upper room, they're all filled with miracle-working Holy Ghost power, and the Bible says that immediately they went out. Now, I want you to look at a comparison. A month prior to this, Peter is denying that he even knew Jesus. 10 days after this statement, Peter stands up and preaches a 10-minute message and 3,000 people get saved. What happened? It's called power. Power. Holy Ghost power. The Holy Ghost has been sent to live inside of each of us, not so that we can be cute and say, oh, I've got the Holy Ghost. No, He came to live inside of us to give us boldness and to drive out fear so that we can be His witnesses. See, the power was given first, then they became witnesses. It doesn't say they became witnesses and then the power fell. So you need to understand that as a believer, as a follower of Jesus Christ, somebody who's been born again, you are wall-to-wall Holy Spirit, miraculous power, God-anointing filled people that have no reason to be afraid. Hallelujah. So, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power. The next thing Paul said was, He's given you a spirit of love. Number two is love. Write that down, please. Now, if you look it up in the Greek language, and we'll talk more about this in the next couple weeks as we wind down this series, but in the Greek language, there are 5 words that mean love. You know, in the English language, it's a little bit different because we have one word that we use for love. And you know what? Here's what we do. I love pizza. I love French fries. Have you noticed the pattern there? It's all stuff that's not all that great for me. But I also love my mama. Now see, to an outsider, we've used the same word that, in other words, we don't think of it this way, but what we did with our words is we equated the same love I have for pizza for the same love I have for my mama. It's not. I have a much deeper love, obviously, for my mother. So if you were a Greek person and you were speaking Greek, there would be 5 words that you could choose and that you could use a word that's more applicable to I love pizza or I love my mother. All right? So in the Greek language, this word for love is the Greek word agape. Agape, which is the same love or same word that it refers to in the New Testament when it says, for God so loved the world that He did what? He gave His only begotten Son. So agape love is a giving love reaching out to address the needs of someone else. I'm going to set y'all up real quick here. Okay? You ready? All right. 2 people are ready. I'm just going to preach to these 2 right here, okay? The love that God has given us is a love that is more concerned with the needs of others than it is my own needs. Can I say something to you? And we see this. Fear is selfish. Fear is all about me taking care of me and mine. I don't care if you get any toilet paper or not. I'm blessed God gonna have more than I need because I ain't gonna be running out of no TP at my house. All right? What if everybody over the last couple weeks and particularly the last few days thought to themselves, you know what? I'm only gonna need a pack or 2 packs of toilet paper. Why don't I think about somebody else who might need it and leave some for them? How about bottled water? I can only consume so much bottled water in a day without spending the rest of my day in the bathroom. So why don't I think about, okay, I need a pack or two for my household. I'll leave some for everybody else. Because can I say something to you? There are people that are so upset about spreading germs. And again, we got to use common sense. But I'm telling you this, there are mamas with little babies who don't have baby wipes because there are so many adults that have bought them off the shelves that don't need them. What if, I'm just saying, what if we just, and I'm just spitballing here, what if we just took a moment and said, you know, I really don't need this. I'm going to leave it for that mother who needs it for that newborn baby. Romans 5:5 says this, and this hope will not lead to disappointment, for we know how God dearly loves us. This is the New Living. It says, because He has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with His love. You want me to tell you another sign that you might be over in fear? You're selfish. I didn't say that. It's true. It's absolutely true. Fear is selfish. And so the more self-interest you have for yourself and your life, the more opportunity there is for fear to torment you. Let me maybe give you an illustration to help you understand this. There are people, and if you've ever done, you know, again, I love history. So if you go back and you look at some of the great barons of the early or late 1800s and early 1900s, the 20th century, you know, there are a couple of those guys who could not get enough wealth. I mean, they were wealthy beyond their wildest imaginations. They could never, ever in their entire lifetime spend the money that they had acquired, but it was out of fear because they were afraid what I have is never going to be enough. And there are people with $10 in their bank account that are moved by the same spirit. Because the more you're concerned about yourself, the more present fear is. Now again, I know you got to take care of your household and you got to take care of your family. But what love does is love sets aside what my desires are and starts focusing on the needs and the desires of other people. And so that's what God says. He says, I've given you a spirit of power. I've given you a spirit of love that if you will allow it, it'll rise up on the inside of you and cause you to stop thinking about yourself and yours and your four and no more and start thinking about the other people that might need something that you're going after. Hallelujah. See, someone, again, who's prone to worry, I guarantee you, and I'm speaking to myself, there's a lot of self-interest there, self-preservation going on. Well, I can see that just thrills you to no end. Here we go, number three. So Paul says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. Now, I love the New Living when it says self-discipline, because what this word actually, this phrase, sound mind, actually means in the Greek language is a disciplined and controlled mind. Now, let me go back to my illustration of antivirus protection. If you're familiar with antivirus protection at all, you need to know this. If you put it on your system, there's a good chance that you're computer system will run a little bit slower than it did before. And the reason for that is because that antivirus software is running 24/7 in the background on your computer. Why? Because it's always present in case there is a threat that arises. The other thing that you need to understand is that antivirus software scans every file, every folder, everything that's introduced and also is present on that machine all the time. Now keep those two things in mind, because what God wants us to do is to be self-disciplined and to have a controlled mind. In other words, God wants your antivirus protection software running 24/7 in the background so that you are constantly scanning everything that comes to your attention. and you're weighing it out versus, is this something that's going to produce fear in my life, or is this something that's going to bring faith in my life? And if it's going to bring fear in your life, then you put up the stop sign and say, no, we're not going to allow that. Look with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 and 5. We've talked about these scriptures a great deal in the past. But it says this, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. That stronghold there is a mental fortification. It's in the mind. Okay? Say this. Say that stronghold. Stronghold. Say it. The stronghold, stronghold is in my mind. Okay? So Paul says the weapons of our warfare, they're not natural, they're not fleshly, they're not carnal, but they're mighty through God for the purpose of pulling down that mental fortification. Now how? Verse 5, casting down imaginations, say imaginations, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now that's a mouthful in verse 5, but here's what he's saying. Casting down imaginations. Imaginations are mental pictures that you are conjuring up of how you see your life being lived. You don't think in words, you think in pictures. So if you are worried and fearful, I promise you, you are imagining your life being lived out in the context of, oh my God, am I going to lose my job? Oh my God, I might be able to get all the hours that I need, and so my paycheck is going to be less. And so if it's less, and then you start running that rabbit trail all the way out till you're broke, busted, and disgusted, and you don't have a dime for anything. That's the way the natural mind works, but Paul says you need to have a disciplined mind. What is a disciplined mind? A disciplined mind is where you take every thought, if you have to, and you measure it against the Word of God, and you say, nope, I'm not going to allow that thought. I'm going to allow that thought. I'm not going to tolerate that thought. I will allow that thought. So when, you know, people, let's take it out of the coronavirus, realm for just a second. Let's say you're introduced to thoughts of, you're not going to make it. You're not worth it. You never will accomplish anything. You're going to have to stop allowing those thoughts to enter into your thinking and start rejecting those and accepting thoughts that say, I am God's masterpiece. I am full of wisdom, full of creativity, full of the power of God, and I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You're going to have to discipline your thinking to think in line with God's Word. So God has not given us a spirit of fear, but He's given us a power. One of power, of love, and of a sound mind. Now, I want to add one thing to the sound mind, and then we'll begin to wrap this up. Here we go. If you're familiar with antivirus software has what they call a quarantine. Okay? He's laughing because he's in the IT business, too. What is a quarantine? A quarantine is where a file that is corrupted is introduced into my system. That antivirus software will automatically take that file and say, nope, we're not going to accept that. We're going to put that over here, and we're not going to touch that anymore. So you're going to have to quarantine some thoughts. How do you do it? Well, here you go. Write this down. You quarantine fear-filled thoughts with your tongue. With your mouth. You're going to have to open your mouth and say something. Like, oh my God, am I going to make it? No, that's not what you need to do. No, you need to open your mouth, and when those thoughts come and says, you know what, everybody in your house is going to get sick. No, in Jesus' name, everybody in my house is not going to get sick. For the Word says in Psalm 91, no evil shall befall thee, nor shall any plague come near my dwelling. You have to open your mouth and say something. Turn to somebody and say, just say something. And let me tell you this, okay, listen to me. If you don't know what to say, keep your mouth shut. I started to say, turn to your spouse and tell them, keep your mouth. No, I'm just saying. All right. So here, let's wrap this up real quick. How then, if I've let fear get in, which we're all subject to do that, how do I get rid of it if I've let it in? All right? I'm glad you asked. Let's go to 1 John chapter 4 and look at verses 16 through 18. Okay? 1 John 4, 16 through 18 says this, "We know how much God loves us, and we have put our trust in His love. God is love." Now you need to understand that. God doesn't have love. God is love. God has faith, but God is love. God is love, and all who live in love live in God, and God lives in them. And as we live in God, our love grows more perfect. In other words, it grows and it matures and it flourishes. So we will not be afraid on the day of judgment, but we can face Him with confidence because we live like Jesus here in this world. You want me to tell you how Jesus lived in the world? Jesus did not have 1 ounce of fear in Him the whole time that He was in the earth. You know why? Because He knew something. He had a revelation of something. And you heard Him talk about it all the time. It's something called, God loves me, and I know that He loves me. Therefore, I'm not going to be afraid. That's how He could stand up and say, you know, when they were threatening to take His life, He could stand up and look at them right in the eye and say, nobody takes my life unless I let them. How'd you like to be at the 7-Eleven and some guy comes in there and wants to rob it and he points a gun at you and you can say to him with all confidence, you can't take my life. I don't give up my life you can't take my life unless I let you. And this is a day that I ain't going to let you. So no, devil, not today. Verse 17. How many of you are glad you came to church today and didn't stay home? All right. As we live in God, our love grows more perfect, so we will not be afraid on the day of judgment. See, we're not going to have to be afraid when we stand before Jesus because we are going to know something. Verse 18. Such love has no fear, because perfect love expels all fear. If we are afraid, it is for fear of punishment, and this shows that we have not fully experienced His perfect love. I'm just going to be honest with you. The reason I don't have to be afraid of the coronavirus is because God loves me. He loves you too, but He loves me. He loves y'all, but I know He loves Him some bread, all right? And so I don't have to be afraid. And so what I've decided to do is I am going to fully experience His love. And when I do that, it's going to drive out, it's going to expel, it's going to push out any fear that might be present. See, I don't have to fear lack because my God loves me and His name is Jehovah Jireh, my source and my supply. Now, if there's a question on whether God loves me or really likes me very much, then yeah, I'm going to be afraid. Am I going to be taken care of? But no, my God loves me. See, you need to have a little attitude. I know He loves everybody, but you need to understand He loves me. He loves Him some me. Oh, Father, thank You for loving me. And see, when you know that, that begins to push fear out. So here's the last thing I want you to write down, and that is this. The more faith we have in God's love for us, the less capacity there is for fear. See, I don't say these things arrogantly. No, I'm nothing. Without Him, I'm nothing. I can do nothing. But because I'm His and He is mine and He loves me, I can stand up here with all boldness that I will not experience lack and insufficiency. I will not experience sickness. And somebody said, well, what if you do get sick? Listen, I don't plan on it, but just to answer that question, He is still my healer. I don't lose either way. Why? Because my God loves Him some me. My God loves me. Say that after me. Say, my God loves me. Say it again. My God loves me. He cares for me. The Bible says He thinks about me all the time because he loves me. Fear can't live in me because my God loves me. He will take care of me. He's my protector. He is my healer. He is my provider. He is my salvation. He is my deliverer. And if God be for me, who dare be against me? In Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God.
Thanks once again for tuning in to the Spring Hill Church podcast. We hope that you have been blessed by today's message. If you would like more information about the church, please feel free to visit us at springhill.cc.